So we're starting a new series today, and it's one that I think is quite important because it's one that relates to every single one of us, whether you're young, whether you're old, whatever state of life you're in, it applies to you. And we're looking at something that I've called, how can I find rest? How can I find rest? So that's the topic that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks in the month of July. So this morning, I'm going to look at three main sections, and we'll look at the life of a man in the Bible that somewhat is different from our lives, but we'll be able to relate, I believe, we'll be able to relate to some of the things that happened to this man in terms of rest. So the first thing I want to mention this morning or ask is this: what is rest? What is rest? And I'm sure in our minds we all have a view of what rest is, what it is when we feel rested, what it means, how we feel when we're rested, the things that we do to become rested or to become refreshed. So I Googled the meaning of the word rest, and this is what Google said rest is. It says it's a state of repose or sleep or cessation of exertion or motion. And it gives an example: taking a rest after a long walk or a 10-minute rest period. So what Google says the meaning of or the definition of rest is when you cease from certain activities that are a bit strenuous or that require you to exert motion, and you stay still so that you can recuperate. It says here, you know, you can take a rest after you've taken a long walk and all that. I remember I went on holiday not too long ago, and this person said, "Oh, let's go on a walk." I said, "Oh, fantastic." And, you know, it was like I'd never really been to that area. So I said, "Okay, it'll be good to see, let's go on a walk." Little did I know that this person, the way they walk like all these marathon people. They are those people that if you haven't had lunch for a long time and you go on a walk with them, you might just faint on the way. And we started the walk, and I'm like a super tourist walker. And do you know what a tourist walker does? When I'm walking and everything has to chill, I just go like slowly like this. In fact, to the point that when I go out with my kids, there's this thing they always tell me. They're like, "Dad, why are you walking so slowly?" I said, "This is fast." Anyway, this person took me on this walk, and when they started walking, it was uphill. They took me up a hilly area. After we had walked for 30 minutes at a steady pace, I was panting. And they said, should we run the rest of the way? I said, "You run." I'm going to. Man, I was exhausted. I was like, man, I have to up my game in the gym. I was so tired. So rest is when we've gone through a time of maybe intense exertion and we just want to recuperate. That's what Google says. Now, I'm going to say that is not the kind of rest that I'm going to be referring to this morning. The kind of rest I'm going to be referring to this morning is what I'll call God's kind of rest. Because if you look at rest from physical activity, what that means is once you've rested a bit and you resume your physical activity, you'll get tired again. And it's kind of like the same process over and over and over again. Rested, unrested, tired, tired. And so it's like a process, so it's temporary, the normal kind of rest. But God's kind of rest is different. And I'm going to refer it, or I'll define it as a state that you're in. A state that you're in where you are perpetually rested. So it's not dependent on, do I need to go on holiday to Dubai? All those things are good. But God's rest is not one that goes up and down, if we can master that kind of rest. So imagine a state where you're not stressed out, You're in a state where everything is calm. You're in a state where you feel refreshed all the time. That's God's kind of rest. Then I'm going to take it a step further to say God's kind of rest is not just physical rest. It's something I'll call soul rest. So this is the kind of rest that when you go to Tesco's or Sainsbury's, depends on which one you like, and you're thirsty and you take a drink of water or Coca-Cola, but that's not allowed in our house, and it calms you down and you're like, I'm now rested. It's not. That kind of rest will affect your body. It might affect your physical tiredness, and you feel refreshed physically, and you're like, I can go another mile now. That's physical rest. But God's kind of rest addresses something deeper in you. And that something deeper is what I'll call soul rest. That is a rest that goes way beyond your physical tiredness. And it addresses the rest that your soul needs. It addresses the rest that your soul needs. So there are times where like, man, why do I feel so tired? I've rested, I've gone on holiday, I've done this, but I feel drained. So you do all the physical rests, all those things, but it just sometimes doesn't hit that spot where you feel totally refreshed. There's something called soul rest that goes deeper than the physical rest. And this is something that God has provided to us freely, I'm telling you. And I believe that as we begin to understand this rest that God provides for us, it will make a big difference in our lives. We'll be able to live lives that are stress-free, almost. We'll be able to live lives that are content. We'll be able to live lives that are without anxiety. Lives without fear, even though things around us might be fearful. Where we're calm, where we're refreshed. So it's a state. God's kind of rest is a state that we're in. So that's the definition of rest that I've, you know, put together. There's one that's the normal, everyday physical rest, which is great. But there is one that is deeper than that. And I call that soul rest. And the difference is that one is permanent. It doesn't fluctuate. It's a state that you're in. The other one, you know, goes up and down. Now, I'm going to look at the story of a man in the Bible called Abraham. Abraham is someone that we'll look at and we'll be able to see the kind of rest that Abraham needed. And again, it would kind of like indicate the kind of rest that we need as well. And you're like, hang on, Abraham, how... what does rest have to do with Abraham? I haven't heard about Abraham... What does that mean, Pastor? Hang on, don't worry. We'll go through this in a minute. Now, I'm going to read some portions of scripture this morning just to highlight some things about the life of Abraham. Then we'll be able to see where rest applies in this case. So if you go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5, I will start by reading that portion of scripture. It says, the Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. Verse 4. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions he had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So God appears to Abraham. Abraham is minding his business, so to speak. He's going about his normal life, going shopping in the morning, goes to McDonald's, sometimes gets their Happy Meal. No, sorry, gets their breakfast. You know, just normal, comes to church, sings in the congregation. Sometimes he's like, man, who's that person playing the guitar? I wish I could play guitar like that. Don't worry. So he's just going about his normal life, right? Then God appears to him. And out of the blues, he begins to tell him, Abraham, I've chosen you. In blessing, I will bless you. Your generation will be blessed. And he makes all these promises to Abraham, mount to mount. If God appeared to you tomorrow and began to tell you these kinds of things, how would you feel? If God appeared in your room and he said, hello, Mr. MC. Hello. And you'd be like, how did God know I'm Mr. MC? And he begins to tell you certain things about your life. He begins to say, look, I brought you to the city of Bristol to make a difference. Apart from that, you're going to be blessed. And he begins to tell you that this thing that you're thinking about, this is what's going to happen. That challenge that you have, this is what's going to happen. And he catalogs all these things to you. How would you feel? What would be going through your mind? How excited would you be? For me, I'll be super excited. In fact, I don't want to be rude. And I'll say, man, can I record this conversation, God, if you don't mind? I will be so excited. Then he says to Abraham, move from where you are and move to a place. Go to Canaan. That is where I'm going to begin to fulfill my promise to you. And Abraham is excited. He messages Pastor Benson. Pastor Benson, I had a visitation from God. I'm like, praise God. What did God tell you? And he's like, God said this, 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 this. And I'm like, man, that is so exciting. And I'm moving. And I'm like, wow, God has. Then Abraham makes the first move after God has spoken to him. He's like, I can't wait. God, this is exciting. And the Bible says he moves his whole family, move his wife, move everybody. It says, we're leaving now. They're like, where are we going, Abraham? We're going to Canaan. God appeared to me. Sorry, that's my American. Oh, God appeared to me, family. Then his family people will be like, oh, Father Abraham, though, thank you. What did God say? God said, I'm blessed. God said, these are the things. And he will have been so excited. Oh, then you say, Pastor, can I come to church and praise the Lord? I'll hand him mic. Abraham will be here saying, hello, church. Huh? You guys are just, you should be saying, hallelujah. He'll say, don't worry, I'm too excited. And he's excited about everything that God has said. He can't wait. Wow, what a life. This God that we serve is mighty. This God that we serve is great. Then he moves. Great and mighty things are going to begin to happen. I don't think he'll have liked Instagram. If not, he'll have pasted it on Instagram. I'm going live. Meet me tonight at 6 p.m., everybody. I'm going live. And you know, he'll have put some posts there. God, vision from God. People will be waiting. Thousands of people in Bristol. You saw God? Yes, I saw God. Instagram live. And I was saying, God said this. And they were putting likes, likes, like. Fire, fire. Is it? Is it? Okay, you Gen Z people. Is it fire sign? They call it. Tell me, what's that fire sign that people put on Instagram? It's fire. Oh, it's fire. Okay. They're putting fire, fire. Like, you know, look. Like. And he moves. And the Bible now tells us that as he moves to Canaan, see the next thing that happens to him. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, the very first part of that, when he got to Canaan, it says, now there was famine in the land. Hang on. What's happening here? You know, in those days, they didn't have Tesco's or Sainsbury's where if you wanted to buy food, you just, you know, went there, picked up bread or whatever, and you had it. No, they didn't have any of that. Their food was based on agriculture. So they would, in their gardens on farmland, they would plant potatoes, plant all those things. And that's how they lived. So if there was famine, which meant there was no rain, they were at the brink of starvation. There would be nothing at all to eat. So it was a very dire situation. So Abraham moves. And the first thing he sees in the land where God told him, mouth to mouth. He didn't read it on Instagram. God appeared to him and said, go to this land. And he gets there, and the first thing that welcomes him is famine, hardship. Now, if you are Abraham, what would be going on through your mind? Did I hear God? Yeah, I heard him because God appeared to me face to face. So, Abraham might have been thinking, my goodness, how am I going to feed my family here? I'm not quite sure what his wife will have been telling him. Did you really hear God? Did you hear God? Are you sure you heard God? Are you sure we didn't move ahead of God? Are you sure that we didn't, you know, maybe we should have waited 2 months. Maybe we should have prayed more. This is, you know. Because what he met on the very first move, not the second move, was unexpected. Then he says, okay, no problem. You know, these things happen. Then there was a big promise that God made to him. He was 75 years old. God said that he would make Abraham a great nation, that he would have his generation would bless the earth. And this was a man that at 75, he had no children. His wife, I believe, was about 10 years younger, so she probably was about 65. They had no children. And I think they had gone past the age of childbearing. So they had just probably thought, well, maybe this is how it's going to be, no problem. You know, we're just going to live life like this. But God comes and he tells him, you're going to be the father of nations. You know, there'll be generations coming through you. So God rekindled his hope. And he's like, man, God can do anything. Abraham faces famine. He tries to address the situation, gets one or two other jobs to be able to pay his council tax. You know, just going along. He says, okay, it's just part of the Christian life. Then he's like, okay, no problem. God says, I'm going to be a great nation. We don't have kids yet, which is kind of like one of the things that God told them. But I'll go along with it. The first year passes. They're still excited, him and his wife Sarah. The second year passes. Okay, you know, these things happen. The fifth year, the 10th year, the 20th year, then it begins to take 21, 22, 23. At that point, what was Abraham thinking about? Was he still as excited? I don't think he was. So, what would have been going through his mind? I'm not quite sure. Maybe they went to the doctors, they checked, they said, well, you guys are past childbearing age and all that, but he's thinking, this is the promise God has made to me. This is very key in the promises of God to me. What is happening here? If you read the story, his wife begins to fret. She says, well, let's try some other things. Everything around him begins to fret. You know why? You know, this God, you know, not that we don't believe God and all that, but I mean, you know, they're fretting. Then God, Abraham still keeps going to church, goes for Bible study and all these things. And it's not like he has just, you know, but something is beginning to happen to him. The confidence and the calmness and the rest that he had in God when God appeared to him dwindled. So he was now fretful. He was anxious. Oh, he wakes up, turns on the telly. Oh, Iran has been bombed. This might affect oil prices. Man, how is this going to affect me? How will it affect my job? How, you know, the economy is going up and down. Things are, you know. He wakes up and he's thinking about all those things, rightly so. Even apart from that, God said this about me, but it's not. So he begins to fret. His wife is fretting as well. Let's do something about this. We can't just be sitting down. We need to think of something to do. And they begin to fret. The same way that we fret as well. When maybe we're expecting certain things in our lives and it seems like it's not happening and we have thought about everything we can think about, but it appears that there's just no way forward. And we're just like, well, what am I going to do here? And we are gripped with anxiety, gripped with worry, rightly so. And for Abraham, God appears to him still. And Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. Abraham says something to God years later. But Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? So he tells God, well, it's been so many years. You've said all these things. I guess he didn't want to be rude to God. But he says, well, what else? It's like almost, okay, what else are you going to tell me now? What promises are, what other thing are you going to tell me now, God? You made this promise to me. This is how my life will be. This is how my ministry will be. So what are you going to tell me now? Abraham was in a place where he wasn't happy at all. He wasn't. And sometimes we're in places where we experience certain things, certain expectations are not met in our lives. And deep inside, there's a fire for God that goes out. And we're just coasting. We're just like, well, I can't backslide. I'll just come up, go to church. So Pastor Benson, if he doesn't see me, he won't message me. Where are you? I'll go. But deep inside, the excitement is gone. We are now worried about the everyday life things. Stressed. So, the question is this. What does God's rest have to do with all this? Why do you need rest? What are the things that cause you and I to be anxious? What are the things that we think about that when sometimes we wake up, we're thinking about those things and it just wears us out? I remember when I was much, much younger, I believe I was a teenager then, and there was something that used to happen to me. And when I reflect now, I'm like, man, that was so intense. I don't know why that happened to me during that period of time. But I would wake up in the morning and I would be worrying about, as a teenager, what's going to happen to me when I, you know, start working? Will I be able to make ends meet? My studies, my this. And I would have these intense thoughts from morning to evening. I'm serious. And by evening, I would be mentally worn out. Seriously. Mentally worn out. As a teenager. And you're wondering, what's a teenager thinking about that? You know, I don't know, it was just these thoughts that used to come to me. And I would be, it would seem as if I had lifted weights physically all day. That's how exhausted I would be on a daily basis, mentally speaking. So, what are the things that cause us to be restless? What are the things that drain our energy? What are the things that require the rest of God in our lives? Well, so I put a number of things here before I now talk about, like, how do we really get the rest that God gives? So there are two things that I see in the life of Abraham, and I believe two things that are prevalent in our lives that cause us to, well, that bring us to the place where we are anxious, where we're not able to rest. Where the holiday in Dubai, you go, you come back, you're even more stressed. Because when you're in that at that holiday, there are no distractions. It gives you time to really think about all the things that are bothering you. So you're unable to find that rest. So what are the things that cause this? Well, quite a few things, but I'll mention two things, and I'll mention also how God expects us to rest. The first thing, or the first set of things that cause us to, that put us in this place where we're not able to really rest, is fear and anxiety about the future. Fear and anxiety about the future. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. Jesus was saying here, he says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" I'll stop at that verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So Jesus was saying that there is a tendency that the things that will pervade our minds and our entire life is the fear of, oh my goodness, I hope I'm still going to have a job by next week. Oh, I need to do this so that... So the fear and anxiety that comes from our looking at the future, and it was like, man, I hope I'm going to be okay. I hope my family is going to be okay. Jesus identified that as well. These things can be so overwhelming that it consumes our whole life, and it puts us in a state of persistent, constant, unending, unabating anxiety and fear. Normal everyday things. Do you understand? Now, the second thing, then we'll look at how do we come into God's rest. The second thing that I believe produces this restlessness in us, this ability of being unable to just calm down, is a sense of hopelessness. A sense of hopelessness. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2 that we read earlier, Abraham had looked at everything that he could do. And he came to the point and he said, look, this is hopeless. There's no apparent solution to this thing that I'm facing. There's no apparent way forward. I am stuck. There's nothing I can do. That's it for me. When an individual gets to the place where one begins to experience hopelessness, not because it's your fault, not because you've done anything wrong, but you're faced with a situation that is glaring to you. You are faced with, you have an expectation that you just, I mean, this isn't something that should be hard. This isn't something that should be so intense, but it is. And you look left, you look right, you look center, and there is nothing that can, there is nothing that can abate that situation. What do you do? Abraham became hopeless. He's like, okay, what will be, no problem. And That sense of hopelessness sometimes drains out the excitement of the life of God from us even further. Where we might smile once in a while, we might be happy about certain things, but every time our mind goes back to those circumstances, it just brings a blanket of sadness. So Abraham faced these things. He faced fear and anxiety from how would he feed his family? How would he get his family through this life with all this famine stuff? Then he felt hopeless, like, well, God, you made me a promise that I was going to be the father of nations. But he said to his, well, I'm childless. What next? What are you going to tell me, God? Does that even make a big difference to your talk? You're talking about all these other things. But the challenge that I have, it appears that that's not important to you. You're saying we should go and do outreach in the city center. You're saying I should preach. You're saying, but all those things are fine. But how about this? So Abraham came to a place of hopelessness, fear and anxiety as well. The same way we experience those things in life. So, how do we move from the place where we begin to experience the rest of God perpetually, so that whether we think about our lives in a particular circumstance, whatever it is, wherever it is that we're at, it doesn't really matter, because we have learned how to experience the state of rest that God talks about. How do we experience that rest? How can I find rest when life is staring at me with all these things? How can I not be snowed under the weight of life? How can my life still be happy? How can I still rejoice? How can I still be excited about God? How can I still be excited about life? How can I still live a life that is not just bombarded with the heaviness and the weight of life? How can I? Mr. MC is looking at me like I'm in the Old Vic Theater. How can I? We'll look at a number of things, then we will pray this morning. Abraham got pushed to the wall. And as he got pushed to the wall, he understood something and he made a choice. And every time I read this, I'm like, my goodness, this is quite interesting. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, Abraham got to the point where he was now, like he said, against all hope. Abraham in hope believed. So he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be, without weakening in his faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. So the first thing was this. I'll look at a few things. The first thing was this. Abraham came to the place of trusting in God fully, even though he had no idea of how what God had promised him would come to pass. And it says something here, which was very categorical about how Abraham handled this. It says, against all hope, Abraham believed in hope. So Abraham got to the place where he said, well, I don't understand what's going on. God, this is what you have said, and I am going to choose to believe what you have said, irrespective of how hopeless I feel, irrespective of what emotions I'm experiencing. Against all hope, I will believe you. So he got to the place where he made up his mind, and with the help of God, came to a place of trust in God. A place of trust in God. So he threw his hands in the air and said, well, I cannot continue living my life like this, happy today, sad tomorrow, because this hasn't happened, but now I'm drawing the line. God has said what he has said, and I make the choice now, God, to trust you. I make the choice to trust you. And I believe this is quite important, where with the help of God, you and I need to come to the place where we ask God to help us, so that irrespective of where we are, we have drawn the line that I'm here, and that is it. I remember when we moved from West London to Bristol here, this was a few years ago, to start the church. And we didn't know anyone in Bristol, but God had told me, and our senior pastor as well, that Pastor Benson, you go to Bristol and start the work. I ignored it because I was like, man, I mean, there's so many churches in Bristol. I don't know anyone in Bristol. I've never planted a church before. It's too much stress. Let somebody else go and sort this thing out. He has nothing to, you know. I just kept quiet. Eventually, 3 months later, we came to Bristol, my family and I. Four of us. I think my daughter was like, what, 11? My son was 14 or something. And one day, we now moved here, got a flat at the weekends in not too far from here. So I was like, God, where do we start? I don't know anyone. Do we go east? Do we go north, south? Where do we start the church? How do we even start the church? Then as we're still thinking about that, our general overseer calls me and says, Pastor Benson. I picked up the phone. I said, sir. He said, what are you doing? Oh, I said, we're trying to get to know more people. You know, I'd read all these church planting books. He said, build a team first. You know, and all those things, you know. Yeah. It's like, oh, we're trying to know people. And he said, really? He said, next Sunday, you go and you find a place anywhere and you start the church service next Sunday. And I was like, man, that's, obviously I didn't say this to him. I said, that's easier said than done. Goodbye, Pastor Benson. God bless you. I said, that's quite interesting. I said, well, you know, you have to obey these things. So we did. Got my daughter, my son, my late wife, went to the center of Bristol, went to this hotel, booked a conference room where in the church we now started the service. Now, I'm going to finish in a minute. You can imagine that in our London church, I was a pastor there, associate pastor. This was a church that had is still in London, massive cathedral. There were over 2,000 people in the church. Choir, like 100 people in the choir alone. Harmonies, everything, you know, those guys that play instruments, those guys is like they were born with instruments in their hand. Ah, man, I'd go to church, London, you know, drive there. Oh, Pastor, do you want to front row seat after that tea and biscuits after, oh, Pastor Benson, oh, would you like some tea? There's some, you know, I was like, man, I was living the life. Man, this is the kind of, anybody has any problem, it doesn't concern me. I'm not the senior pastor. Go and meet Apostle. Apostle will pray for you. So, I mean, after that, we'll go home, Sunday lunch. I mean, my life was cool. I was a Sunday school teacher then. Just go there, you know, just talk a bit and go home. And here I was, like Abraham, excited, and we moved. And four of us started the service, month one. Just four of us. I'll be the guy. Yeah, I mean, I will do praise and worship for four of us. You know, preach a powerful sermon. I don't think I collected offering there because preach a powerful sermon and all that. Like after that, you know, have tea and biscuits. This tea and biscuit thing you see didn't start today. Have tea and biscuits, four of us. Month one, month two, month three. The people in London were like, oh, Pastor B, how's it going? We're sure things are moving. I said, yes, they're moving. And I said, God, why are we here? I said, why are we here? Why can't I just go back to London, continue my job in the city of London? Anyway, let me not go into that. I've left my job in the city of London, this job I've been looking for years now. Why do I need all this? And God was just looking at me. But at one point, I just said, you know what? God, you're the one that has called me here. And I'm drawing the line now. I'm going to enter this place of rest. So I drew the line. I told my late wife then, our house in London, which we bought it when we were really young. We are selling it next week. Put it on the market. Everything that connects us to London, we're going to cut it off. Yeah. Put the house on the market, sold it. Everything. Cut everything off from London. And I said this to God. I said, look, I'm here. I'm not going to stress myself. It's not my church. I will do what I need to do. But all this, I'm not going to do that. So I enter the place of rest now. Anything you want to do from this point on, I'm not going to stress about it. Amen. And I drew the line. Job done. So I don't stress. Because I've learned like Abraham. There's sometimes I stress, I've learned like Abraham that I'm going to draw the line in every area of my life. So when things happen to me that I don't understand, I'll pray as I know how to pray. After that, I will draw the line. Why? So I can experience the rest of God perpetually. Perpetually. So I'm going to end here. I think I've spoken quite a lot this morning. So how do we begin to enter God's rest? What are the things that cause us anxiety? I said the fear of how we're going to survive, sometimes hopelessness. But Abraham entered the rest of God because he drew the line and he became the father of many nations. He entered into the rest of God where he wasn't stressed. He just said, well, whatever's happening is happening. Do we understand? So, the question I'm leaving us with today is this. Are you going to make the decision to enter into the rest of God? So that God will do what he needs to do and you will not try to be God. Or are you going to keep struggling and thinking and stressing out on something that only God can do in your life? But you know what I'll say? Let's make the choice this morning that we are going to enter the rest of God. That we're going to say, look, irrespective of where you are, where I am, we choose against all odds to trust in God. That what he has said he will do in his own time, at his own pace, so that we can be in the state of rest that God has called us to be. Amen. Let us rise up and pray this morning.